we would drink your word. We would be impressed by your word. And that your word would build the faith that we need to stand against the storms of life. That we would eat deeply even this morning. Give us a passion. Open our ears to hear. And open our eyes to see the wonderful mysteries of your word today. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Wow. And thank you, Lord, for Robbie and the guys, the worship team up here. Just a blessing they are to us for the effort and the anointing and the all the stuff they put into our time together. I wonder if we can take up our morning offering as well as we turn to the book of Hebrews. So the ushers can come up and we can take our offering or take in our hand represented our giving for the gospel. And as we do that, you can, with your other hand, you can open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Say after me, Father God, thank you for the gospel. The gospel brings freedom. And that my sowing into this kingdom through my seed in my hand, representing my time, effort, and work towards your gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. We give cheerfully as we come into the presence of God. Amen. Hebrews, what a wonderful book. I started a series last week. You know, we've come out of Romans about a year later, looking at the gospel in the book of Romans. And as I've gone into this book of Hebrews, I feel like I'm starting all over again to try and unpack such an enormous subject. There's so much involved here, and one tries not to say too much, so I'll speak a little bit quicker. The book of Hebrews is written to a Jewish community in Jerusalem. They are largely believers, but they've been influenced a little bit by the Judaistic Christians who felt you had to kind of hedge your bets by, you know, accepting the gospel and all Jesus did, but, you know, still going down to the temple and bringing a sacrifice and offering, because that was the Jewish thing to do. It was very kind of, you know, in fashion to still be seen at the temple. And from time to time, the confusion would come as they asked the questions, do we be circumcised? Do we do this? Do we still offer up sacrifices? The book of Hebrews is written to this group of people who are tottering on a fence between wholehearted surrender to the finished work of Jesus Christ and those that were still hankering onto their past, hankering onto kind of double-mindedness around their tradition, their Hebrew upbringing, their religious background and religious mindsets. And he writes this letter into the context of that. He's not primarily writing against sin. He's writing against unbelief. When you see writings to the Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, you see lots about sin. You know, all the kind of, you know, stealing and murder and all that kind of stuff. But you know, infidelity and promiscuity and that's the writing to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had the sin problem. You had to go to Corinth to find out how decadent their lives were. You think, you know, Cape Town's bad. I tell you what, yeah, I mean, Corinth, everything with their temple prostitutes, the part of their worship was to go and have sex with the temple prostitutes. It was bizarre. It was crazy offering up children in sacrifice But when he writes to the Jews, they pretty much had the covenant, they had the Ten Commandments, they had the law, which was pointing them towards Christ, pointing them towards salvation. And for the most part, they were kind of playing by the book and trying their best. Although the law was only put there to lead them to Christ, because no one could fulfill the law, they were at least had some morality. So when Paul writes, writes to the Hebrews, he writes with that language. And what he does is he contrasts the Old Testament tabernacle and temple worship and the priesthood and the sacrifices and everything. He contrasts that with this wonderful new finished work of the cross that we receive in Christ. So it might be helpful just right as an introduction is to look at the temple, because if you don't understand this language, you don't understand the language in the book of Hebrews that he's using here. So maybe some of you are familiar with the temple, you're all familiar. This is our new building project that we're going to be undertaking. And over here, this would be the gate. There's only one place to enter in. Say one place. One way in, all right? So there was one way in, and you would enter, and this was the the altar of sacrifice. That's where you'd bring your daily confessional items, like, you know, birds and goats and sheep and all those kind of things. And the priest would offer up, you know, the blood would be shed. It would be taken and sprinkled in the holy place over here. The priest would wash their hands at the basin, the lava, where he'd wash his hands and ceremonially make clean after the sacrifice. After the brazen sacrifice, the priest would then take the blood into the holy place, and in the holy place he would go and minister unto the Lord. If we look closer at this holy place over here, we see that he would walk in this door, and this would be the holy place where the priest could go and minister every week, every day. But only once a year could they go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. But the priest himself would come in here, and there was a table of showbread. It was called the table of showbread on the right-hand side of the entrance there. And there was fresh baked bread made weekly that were consecrated to the priests. And that would be eaten by the priests as well. And then his ministry was to keep the incense burning. This was the incense stand over here. There was continual incense. The instruction from Moses, make sure you build according to the pattern, was that under no circumstances do you let the incense burn out. And also the candlestick with the seven candles, the light, which was only light in the temple. It was a very dark place, sealed off by all these coverings that we can't go time to go into. Different colors and different symbolic significance. But the main thing was that this incense kept burning at the veil. This veil over here was kept shut all year round until the Passover feast. And the Passover feast, they bring the ox would be slain, the priest would go into the high priest would go in and sprinkle for himself and then sprinkle on. This was the altar. This was the most holy part of the temple. You read through the Old Testament how they lost it and gained it, lost it and gained it. But this was a very significant place that symbolized and was a picture of the presence of God. And God's Shekinah glory actually dwelled through their wilderness wanderings in this place. There were all kinds of Mosaic commands about how it was to be carried, how it was to be made, etc., etc., etc. And on top was a slab of gold with the two cherubim, two angels, with their wings touching over the top. And that was beaten out of one piece of gold. A piece about this wide and about twice that long. Solid gold, which was the mercy seat, beaten out of one piece of gold with these two angels over the top, which represent the covenant was given through angelic intervention and angelic intercession on the mountain. Moses got the commands from God. And what would happen is the priest would sprinkle the blood on there, because it was the blood that was between God, the holy God that they served, Jehovah, and what was inside this little box. What was inside the little box wasn't very prestigious. It wasn't very... It was, you know, two stones, a stick, and a bit of old bread. It wasn't like you had wondered, what is all this paraphernalia about? This all comes down to this little box over here called the Ark of the Covenant. What would be inside the Ark of the Covenant? Surely jewels and precious stone. Yeah, I mean, no. Two pieces of stone, a stick, and a bit of old manna that they used to. And all that those three items symbolized was their rebellion, their sinfulness, and their waywardness. The budding rod, the stick of Aaron, that when they rejected the leadership God gave each tribe a stick, and Aaron's stick budded. It was a reminder of their rebellion against the leadership God had put in place. The Ten Commandments, we know that they all said, we will keep it, we will keep it, we will keep it. But no, we know they never kept it, and it was continually broken. And then we also know that that the manna, God fed them and promised to provide for them in their wilderness journey. but they continually grumbled and complained against God. And that's all that was inside that little box over there. And all that the difference was that there was blood continually sprinkled, which was a sign pointing towards the cross. Every time an ox was slaughtered, every time a bird was sacrificed, every sacrifice throughout the week, and then the once a year atonement, all pointed towards the full payment that would be made. Now, Paul, the author, or whoever the author of Hebrews was, takes this picture and he begins unpacking it through the book of Hebrews. And there's many ways we could go about a study of the book from that perspective. We could take it verse by verse, or we could just, as we have done starting last week, is we took one central passage in the book of Hebrews, which is kind of like an anvil. And we put the anvil there, and then we kind of bring in all the different chapters and aspects of the book of Hebrews, and we kind of fashion them out by using that chapter or passage. Are you with me? So we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and we can read that from verse 19 to 22. This is kind of the central comb, if you like, that we're going to now comb out the truths that he's trying to do in his comparison and establishing some clear doctrine. This is the benefit for us. If you're asking, what's the benefit for me? I'm not a Jew. But you'll see all the implications that we need in terms of doctrinal understanding are here. So we're going to do this differently this morning. Everyone got a Bible? Okay, we're not going to see this passage up here. We're going to see that passage in our Bibles. So wouldn't you open to Hebrews? It's somewhere after Matthew. Just keep going forward. If you hit Revelations, do a U-turn. But I would like your Bible open at Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read these few verses together. And then what I'm going to be doing is systematically, some scriptures are going to come up that are kind of beaten out by this passage. Systematic themes that come through Hebrews. So it's a little bit of reading. But in the presence of people here this morning that are ardent Bible scholars, hungry for the Word of God, saying, Lord, next time I go to the book of Hebrews, I want to see it as it was intended. Amen? Not through some legalistic, condemning, accusative way, but I want to see the rich deposit of the gospel in this book. I tell you, you get Romans, you get Hebrews, you got the gospel. Verse 19 to verse 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Just that verse. Look up it up for a moment, please. Two things I want to draw out of that. First of all, it starts with therefore. And we looked at the therefore last week. We took a whole Sunday to look at therefore. Therefore was the preceding passages that his sacrifice once and for all was made to purify them from all sin. A new covenant was made whereby God said, their sinfulness I will remember no more. And the iniquities I have forgiven. Sin was dealt with. We are forgiven. It says by his will we were made holy. We were made perfect once and for all. It was done. It was accomplished. It's finished. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. You don't get it in installments. By going to a confessional booth. Or some magical little prayer that we pray. God says, sin, finished, dealt with. Verbay, vernietig, klaar. Two statements that come out of that verse we've read, after the therefore, is confidence to enter the most holy place. That's the first one. Confidence to enter the most holy place. Now just look at the verse that comes up here now, 9, verse 11. To 12. It says, when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having attained eternal redemption. Amen. We have confidence to enter because of that scripture. The high priest had a rope tied around his leg so that when he went into the holiest of holies once a year, if the bell stopped jingling on his uniform, then they would pull him out because it meant he was dead. How confident would you be to come to church on Sunday? The second statement in that verse I want to highlight is by the blood of Jesus. therefore we've had confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Look at 9 verse 24 to 28. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for all of us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that's not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. A different translation says, not to bring remembrance of sin. I think it's the RSV. But to bring salvation for those who are waiting. Amen. Next verse, in your Bibles now. Now, off the board, onto your Bibles again. Verse 20 of chapter 10. By a new and living way. So this confidence that we have to come into this holy place by the blood of Jesus is by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is His body. Two statements I want to draw out of there. New and living way, His body. What's the opposite of new and living way? By His body. What was His body representing here? The veil. He was using language they understood. Look at chapter, it'll come up on the board, chapter 2 and verse 14. Says, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds power over death, that is the devil. Jesus' body, He was flesh on earth. He wasn't just a mist or some kind of super God. He was like you and I as flesh, and His flesh was the veil. As it was torn and broken, He identified with us, the Bible says, in every misery, every hardship, every suffering, every temptation. Jesus identified in the flesh, His body. It was His body that was broken on the cross and beaten, and His blood that was poured out. And when He cried out, "It is finished," the curtain in the temple tore asunder. Tore in two and never to be closed again. Back in your Bibles, Hebrews 10, next verse, verse 21 and verse 22. And since we have a great priest, okay, so we've got this confidence to come in by the blood, it's a new way open through the curtain, that is His body, and we have a great priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to God. But let's just take verse 21. We have a great priest of the house of God. And that's my next point, is this great priest. Read with me this next scripture. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And then chapter 8, 1-2 says, the point of what we are saying is this. We do not have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle. Sorry, we do have such a high priest. I beg your pardon. He sat down. What did that represent? Finished. Sat down. No, there was no furniture in the Holy of Holies. Nowhere for the priest to... No pew to put his bum. Nowhere to sit in the... All he could do was stand and minister. This was a type and picture of God said, I'll make your enemies your footstool. Come and sit down. That veil that was torn was embroidered with angels. Over the ark was angels. Angels brought that covenant. They stood in awe of the angels, the Mosaic covenant. First chapter of Hebrews, that's all Paul does. Is he contrasts Jesus' work with the angels' work. And we could sit here and think, oh, big deal. But for them, it was, if you got into the Hebrew mind about angels and bringing the covenant to Moses, it was a holy thing. It was considered a pre-incarnate Messiah. But he contrasts those two in chapter 1 and makes sure they understood that this covenant has got a new high priest. I won't turn there, but in chapter 7 of Melchizedek, he talks about Melchizedek. He was a priest like Melchizedek, talking about Jesus. And he says, when Abraham came, he offered up an offering to Melchizedek. And he says, but Melchizedek wasn't one of the Levites who were the chosen tribe to do the priesthood service, and he wasn't in the lineage of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest appointed of God. Melchizedek was outside of all of their system of religion. But Abraham came and brought him a sacrifice. And then when God speaks about the high priest Jesus, he says he will be in the line of Melchizedek, because he wasn't of a Levite, because he was born of Judah. And he was born of, not of, of Aaron's of lineage. So God is outside of this whole system. And he says Melchizedek had no beginning of days or end of days. That's what this priest is going to be like. You know, that's important for you and me. Because it says he ever liveth to intercede for us. The purpose of the priest was intercede for the people. Sprinkle the blood. Keep the incense burning. But Jesus comes and it says he has no beginning, no end. He ever lives to intercede for you. It's not passing of a priesthood. I wonder what the next guy's going to be like. I wonder if you're like me. I wonder if you'll sacrifice for me. I wonder what he'll think of me. So we have this great high priest. That's the first thing. The whole operating system has changed. Verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. You see what's happening now? In verse 19, what you're reading in your Bibles, there's this, therefore, because the sin issue has been dealt with, we have confidence. We have a new way, a living way. We come through His body. He's our priest. Now, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, this is something we do now. It's my next word. We draw near. We've got to re-examine some of our prayers, you know. Lord, would you draw near to me? Now, He already drew near to you. Oh, Lord, I don't feel your love. Will you show me your love? Well, look at the cross. He's already drawn near. He's already shown His love. Now, He says, let us, say us. Let us draw near. This is our part. This is when we say, I'm going to live in that place of high privilege with my God. I'm going to walk in the blessings that were promised to Abraham. I'm going to enjoy my righteous standing in His presence, because the sin issues dealt with, I'm going to come boldly. Never again are you going to hear words come out of my mouth like, oh, you know, I did this and this and this, and because of that and that, now things are going wrong in my life. I'm going to say, maybe I did some stupid things and things went wrong in my life, but now I'm trusting God to break that cycle of destruction and bring me into freedom. I'm coming boldly. I'm coming like I never sinned. I'm coming like I'm in total righteous standing before God. Not just positionally, reality. So we still got to come. We can know all this stuff theoretically, and we can say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? But unless we take full advantage of us, have our minds renewed by the preaching of this gospel, we will keep hankering back, hankering off other things, being distracted. We have to make the effort to come with a full assurance of faith. One verse will come up here, 4 verse 16. Drawing near to God. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our need. You see, we come in full assurance of faith. Chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, in full assurance of faith, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let's be careful that none of you have been found to fall short of it. For we have also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Amen. And then 6:11 to 15 says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what had been promised. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself. saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. He's saying, guys, you don't lose your faith. You keep going back. You keep hankering into self-righteousness and works and effort and religion. He says, there's a new way that's been opened up. Have an assurance of faith. Well, I don't know. Things have been going wrong in my life. I don't know why this happened. I mean, I've been praying. I've been going to church, paying my tithes, been nice to my neighbors, didn't kick the dog. I don't know why things are going wrong in my life. Well, you've just explained it. You thought by doing all those things, or the not doing of all those things, there's a connection. And that's where our minds have got to be detoxed. It's not assurance of feelings. Well, I feel God's close. Actually, it doesn't matter how you feel, if He's close or not. He is close. Well, I don't feel forgiven. Actually, it doesn't matter what you feel. If you've professed the name of Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. Well, I don't know if I'm in right stand. I don't know if I can ask God for blessing in my life. Because, you know, I did this and this. Well, okay, live with the consequences and trust God to transform the situation. An assurance of faith means I know God is for me, who can be against me. I know the greater one's living in me. I know He's given me a new nature. I know that He's pleased with me all the time, 24/7, and it's my eternal life has started now and will never end. Done. Settled. Assurance of faith. When we doubt those things, we don't have an assurance of faith. Okay. Oh, can you? I've got to keep going. You've got to go cook, go eat, go do what you like. I've got to finish. If this first thing he settles was the doctrine in verse 19 to verse 22, then the second part we're talking about now is the application of those doctrines, the most holy place, the blood, his body, the living way, the great priest. Now, the application of that is drawing near. Faith, our heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. 9:8-9 speaks about our conscience, heart sprinkled to cleanse us. Is the Holy Spirit was showing by this, all of what I've been talking about, the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. Your conscience is a very delicate thing. In fact, the Bible talks about a weak conscience, a seared conscience, a good conscience, a hurt conscience. People go, well, I'll just try to be a good person. I'm living by the Ten Commandments and listening to my conscience. You're in trouble right there. Just your conscience. Your conscience can be all of the things other than being good. And then it can be maybe a weak conscience. You know a weak conscience? Just always feeling guilty about everything all the time. Oh, I didn't do this. I drove past the person they were walking. Oh, maybe that friend was hungry. You just all the time feeling condemned. You know, your conscience can do that. Your conscience can work for you or against you. And that's why your conscience needs to submit to the Word of God. The Gospel needs to get into our conscience. We need a righteousness conscience. We need a once made perfect forever conscience. Our conscience needs to be lined up with the Word of God in order to be a good conscience. And he draws on that picture and he says, your conscience has been sprinkled. When God looks down, he doesn't see you broke the law and you were rebellious and you were grumbling and moaning and complaining. He sees the blood on the mercy seat. Don't you realize that there's been a sprinkling in your life on the mercy seat that Jesus was beaten out? It wasn't pieces of gold welded together. It was one piece beaten. That slab was beaten out of one chunk of gold. And Jesus' body was beaten for you, that when the priest takes that blood and he puts it on the branch and he sprinkles it on that mercy seat, God doesn't see that you have broken the commandments, that you've lived in rebellion, that you've been in grumbling and complaining, because he sees Jesus. He sees the one who obeyed the Ten Commandments. He sees the one who submitted himself to the Father's authority. He sees the one that was the bread of life, who came and said, I did not send myself, but the Father sent me. He is your righteousness. He is your covering. He is the mercy seat that we come before and worship. And he says over here, oh, we've been sprinkled. This is the good news. This is the good news. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Verse 23 in your Bibles now. Says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let's hold unswervingly to the promise. But what do we have to do? We have to draw near. What do we have to do? We've got to come to the throne of grace and mercy. What are we going to do? We've got to live in the place of His presence. Place of acceptance. Place where our conscience lines up with the Word of God. We've got to live in the place. Maybe just flip back as in conclusion to the temple. I'll leave those last part of the chapter out. I don't want to overdo it this morning. But I'd love to. I've got the next section on this whole thing of if we can deliberately say, oh man, I want to nail that cow to the wall. I want to shoot that religious cow so dead. Oh, if we deliberately keep on sinning, there's no repentance. Oh, I'd love to get into that. But I'm not going to resist it, okay? Because he's not talking about what you think he's talking about. He's talking about their unbelief. He's talking about their vacillating between this and that. Same in Hebrews chapter 6. After we've been enlightened, after we've tasted of the Holy Spirit, of if we fall away, there's no longer any repentance. Oh, I've lost my salvation. No, you haven't lost your salvation. I'll prove it to you verse on verse on verse. It's going to take too long and it's already half past. I want to just finish now. Is that okay? Oh, you say I'm going to take another half an hour? Whew. Yes, more. Yes, no. Yes, no. First picture. Jesus says, I'm the gate. No one can come in. I'm the way that no one can come in through me. He was our sacrifice once and for all. His bloodshed says that our minds are washed by the renewing of the Word. That's why we need the Word to wash us and clean our minds and renew our minds. That's why you're sitting here this morning listening to this oak who was on drugs and got kicked out of school and expelled from Springs, because God called him to preach the Word, and now we're listening to him preach the Word. God uses the foolish things of the world. Providing you can wash your mind with the Word, okay? Wash your mind with the Word. Then you come into the place of He is the bread of life. You've tasted of Jesus. You've been fulfilled. He says, my words are my bread. The incense is Him interceding for you and me. He ever lives to intercede for us. He is the light. We're drawn to the light. And friends, the veil is torn. We go straight in. We wait for no priest. We don't do any good. We come straight in, and the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat is crying out a better thing and a better promise. It says it is finished. It is done. Stop vacillating between what I've got to do and my religious functions and activities. Let me cease from that and start believing with all my heart, because the only sin that's going to pull me back so I can't be restored to so repentance is if I stop believing in the finished work of the cross. My friend, I hope you just get a little bit of an appetite for the book of Hebrews. Go take it, read it, devour it. I know we've got Leo preaching next Sunday, but the next Sunday I want to just continue with this. But can we stand up just as we close? We looked at the doctrine of it, the application, but we never got to the warning or the exhortation. But Lord, it's your Word, and it works powerfully in our lives and our hearts. I pray right now that the Word would just bring a washing and a cleansing and a renewing of the mind for all of us. We're committed to see your gospel work in our lives. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're standing here and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord, you don't know if you've been born again. You don't know these truths I'm speaking about this morning. You say, I used to go to church, or I try to be a good Christian, But it sounds like this morning the message is not about trying harder. It's about believing. It's not about He wasn't addressing their behavior. He was addressing their belief. And you say, my life's all messed up, but I want to, with all my heart, believe on what Jesus Christ did. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. If that's you, with our heads bowed, pray this prayer in your heart. Father God, I heard this morning that there are two ways to enter your presence. The one way is through the effort of man-made religion, and rules and regulations. And the other way is by believing the truth of the gospel. That Jesus was my righteousness. Jesus fulfilled the law for me and has shed His blood to forgive my sins, past, present, and future. See, my friend, that's all you do is in a heart you acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was for you. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit does something supernatural in that He connects something that was dead and makes it alive. Our part is to preach the gospel. Your part is to believe. Let me agree with you this morning. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, just look up at me wherever you're standing. Just make eye contact. Just make eye contact wherever you're standing. You prayed that and you said, I prayed it and I mean it and I believe it. Just look up where you are. Make eye contact. In a moment, I'm going to just point in your direction. I want you to indicate by raising your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Right now, anybody here? If you're looking at me, just raise your hand. I can see who I'm praying for. Anybody in this section? If you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand. In this section over here. If you're looking straight at me, just raise your hand. In this part of the church. If you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand. I know who I'm praying for. Over here. In this section. In this section over here. Thank you, ma'am. I see that lady. Thank you. Put your hand down. Lord, we just thank You for the gospel, and we pray as we go out this week, we would see it work in our lives powerfully. In Jesus' name. This message, church, thank you. Just before we close the service, the message of the gospel isn't just about theory and rhetoric. It's about releasing the presence and power of God. And that's something that's happening all over the world right now. Just a flood of God's presence, His power, miracles, signs and wonders. And something we want grace, but we also want glory. Amen? There was a man, I forget his name, he was a cynic. He went around the world videoing different phenomena that are happening around the world, from China and India and Mozambique and various church moves and what's happening. And if you want to see miracles, signs and wonders, maybe to start on video and then in our own lives, but just where they've trusted for the kingdom to break in, we're going to be showing that video tonight. We've got a copy of it. We're going to show. So if you're not doing anything and you can switch carte blanche off or you can record it for one night, then it'll be a good night to be with us here. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful day.